Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And we've read the wonderful story of the day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus was crucified. His body was tortured and broken. The Roman soldiers who executed Jesus, the Jewish leaders who hated him, the crowds who had admired him, watched and they saw him breathe his last breath. His corpse was taken down from the cross. It was carried away and buried in a tomb. And a huge stone was rolled across the entrance. Jesus of Nazareth was dead and buried. Among the people who watched him die, there was a group of women. They'd left their homes months before and followed Jesus up to Jerusalem. And even now that Jesus was dead, they still followed him. They followed behind the men who carried Jesus to the tomb. They watched as Jesus was buried. They watched as the stone was rolled across the entrance. And then these women went home and waited. They waited till the first day of the week dawned. And then very early in the morning, they walked together to the tomb. They were carrying spices and ointments. They were hoping that somehow they would manage to get into the tomb and lay out Jesus' body properly. But when they got there, they found that the tomb was standing open. And they found that the body had gone. They were bewildered. But as they stood there, shocked, confused, they became aware of two men. When you compare Luke's account with Mark's account, it seems that the men were actually sitting there in the tomb. But then they rose and they stood by the women. Two men whose clothes shone radiant white, and the women collapse. They fall with their faces to the ground. And then one of the men spoke to them. "Why do you seek the one who is living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." And the angels, because that's who they were, messengers sent from God, reminded the women that this was exactly what Jesus had said would happen. Jesus had told them long before that he, the Son of Man, must be handed over into the power of wicked men. He must be crucified, and he must rise again on the third day. And the women remembered. Yes, that was what Jesus had told them. They left the tomb. They knew what they had to do. They had to go and tell. They had to go and tell the men, the apostles whom Jesus had chosen. I guess those men were in hiding. But the women go and they find them and they pour out their story. And the men can't take it in. It's too bewildering. It can't be true. I mean, these women, they've obviously seen something. What makes you think they were angels? Dazzling white clothes. Well, what does that prove? It was dark, wasn't it? You were in a tomb. Of course anyone dressed in white clothes would stand out. Are you sure you're not imagining things? What did you say these men said? Luke says it all seemed to them an idle tale. I guess these women were in a state. What a mixture of emotions they must have been experiencing. What a roller coaster they were on. They were broken-hearted when they set off for the tomb. Just, I think, holding themselves together by the sort of frozen self-control that you force yourself into on the morning of a funeral. Then there's that utter shock when they find that the tomb is standing open and the body's gone. And then this terrifying experience when they see the angels. And then the unbelievable news which they hear from the angels. News that seems too good to be true. And then the memories which come flooding back of Jesus' words from the past. And then the breathless, frantic hurry through the streets to get to the disciples. Fear, joy, confusion, all wrestling with one another in the hearts and minds of these women. Maybe one of the women starts telling the story and she breaks down in tears, and another of the women cuts across her, and then three of them are all talking together. One woman says, "It was still dark when we got to the tomb." And another says, "No, well, it was dawn, the sun had risen." One woman talks about men dressed in white clothes. Another says they were angels. One woman talks about the angel, because it was one of the angels who actually spoke. While another of the women talks about two angels. One woman says that they were sitting in the tomb. Another says they stood up. They were standing right by us. One woman only remembers the angel saying that Jesus had risen. Another fills in the bit about what the angels had told them they had to do next. When you read the different Gospels, you find this sort of confusion about what the women actually saw and heard at the tomb. You can fit it all together in a single story. There are no contradictions, but none of the Gospels tells the story exactly the same way. And that's not surprising, is it? Because I'm sure that that was the way the women told it, all breathlessly pouring out their different accounts. Well, the men can't make head or tail of it at all. But at least they didn't ignore it completely. We read in verse 12 that Peter rose and ran to the tomb. And when he got there, he stooped and looked in. And what did he see? He saw that, yes, the women were right about two things at least. The stone had been moved. The body had gone. But no angels. No men in dazzling white. But there was one thing Peter saw that the women hadn't mentioned, as far as we know. Perhaps it hadn't registered with them. It says he saw the linen cloths by themselves, the cloths that the body had been wrapped in. And we're told he went home marvelling at what had happened. That detail obviously made an impact on him. The linen cloths lying there. And if someone were taking the body away, why would they unwrap it first? And if Joseph, who owned the tomb and who had buried Jesus there, if he'd changed his mind, if he decided to bury Jesus somewhere else, why would he strip away all the burial cloths first and then leave them behind? It's not as though you'd ever use them again. If it were the Jewish authorities who'd moved the body, perhaps because they didn't want the place becoming some sort of shrine to Jesus' memory, why go to all the trouble of unwrapping the body before moving it? And then leaving the cloths behind? None of it makes sense. What does it mean when it says that the cloths were lying by themselves? They were lying alone, in a place of their own. Whatever else it means that there was something orderly about them. These cloths hadn't just been discarded and dropped on the floor. They were on their own, neatly placed. In his gospel, John adds more details. He says that the cloths that had bound the body were lying there with the face cloth folded in a place on its own. Some commentators think that what Peter saw was that the burial cloths were still wound as they had been round the body. And the napkin that had been folded to cover the face was still folded. Well, that may be right. One thing's clear, this isn't the work of grave robbers. What would there be to steal apart from the spices packed between the cloths? But then why remove the body at all? And why this careful, neat arrangement of the burial cloths? Peter knows that something has happened. But it's something which doesn't make sense. Go through all the possible explanations of the empty tomb and the burial cloths, and none of them add up. It says he went home marvelling at what had happened. Well, that makes it sound very positive. Oh, you marvel at something wonderful. But that isn't what the Greek word implies. Luke simply says Peter went home wondering what on earth had happened. Bewildered, even after what the women had said, and after being reminded of what Jesus had said back in Galilee, and after seeing the scene at the tomb, Peter still can't begin to take in what has actually happened. There are two things that are utterly clear in this chapter so far, and they're these. Number one, nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. And number two, when it happened, nobody believed it had happened. The women went to the tomb to lay out the body of a dead man, not to celebrate his resurrection. And even after they met the angels, they were left confused and bewildered. And when they told the disciples what they had seen, the disciples didn't believe it. And when Peter went to the tomb, he didn't come away convinced that Jesus had risen. He came back bewildered. Why do I need to emphasize those two things? Nobody expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Nobody at first believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Why are those two things important? Well, the reason I'm emphasizing them is simply this. It has become very fashionable to say that the whole story of the resurrection is a myth. Lots of ignorant people, some of them with letters after their names, say, look, the ancient world was full of stories about gods who died and came back from the dead. So it was inevitable that people who thought of Jesus as a god would start thinking that that must be true for him. All these stories about Jesus rising again started because everyone expected gods to rise from the dead. And they'll tell you all about Hercules, who in Greek myths went down into Hades, but reappeared. And they'll tell you about Dionysius, and about Attis and Osiris, and about Tammuz, and about vegetation gods and fertility gods who apparently died every year and rose again. And they'll all make reference to Fraser's book, The Golden Bough, which none of them have actually read, but it was the book that really popularized all this stuff. And in the end, they'll say, so actually it's obvious that Jesus is just one more example of the ancient myth of a dying and rising God. There's just two problems about all this. Number one, that nobody has actually found any real parallel to Jesus' death and resurrection in any myth from any culture. Every one that you look at is false. In Greek myth, Dionysius did not rise from the dead. Hercules did not rise from the dead. He stayed down in Hades, though occasionally he was allowed to make an appearance back in the world of the living. There's nothing in Egyptian myth about Osiris dying and rising again, though 100,000 websites will tell you that there is. Even as myths, people in the ancient world did not believe that men or gods died and then rose again, having escaped from death forever. And they didn't expect it to happen. Think about it. The pharaohs of Egypt were buried with such massive state in their pyramids. And their treasures were buried with them. Why? So that they could have as much comfort and luxury as possible in the world of the dead. But no one ever expected Tutankhamun to step out of his pyramid again, alive in the body. If they had, they wouldn't have bothered to bury all that stuff with him. Alexander the Great was worshipped in his lifetime as a god. But when he died, nobody proclaimed that he had risen from the dead. Nobody said, I've seen Alexander alive. I've seen him, I've touched him. The body we buried has gone from the tomb. He's alive again. Each of the Caesars was proclaimed either in his lifetime or after his death as a god. But nobody believed that any of the emperors had risen again. Nobody said that Augustus had been restored to life and walked out of the tomb. Some people believed that after Nero's death he was still alive. But they didn't say he'd risen again. They said he had never died. They said the rumours of his death were false. There is simply no example from the ancient world of a man dying and then his followers believing and declaring that he had been raised from the dead. When Jesus' followers finally did stand up and preach that Jesus was alive, people didn't say, oh, that's interesting. Another dying and rising God. One more to add to the collection. Bit like Hercules, bit like Osiris. Do you remember when Paul preached to the philosophers and the religious thinkers of Athens? People who followed all the religions and none. Do you remember how his hearers listened respectfully to what Paul had to say about God creating the world, God ruling the world, the fact that God is everywhere to be found, that in him we live and move and have our being? Even when Paul said that God would judge the world, they listened respectfully to all these things, because he'd heard things like this before. But then Paul said this: he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world with righteousness by the man he's appointed, and he's given assurance to everyone of this by raising him from the dead. And immediately, bang, the meeting broke up in chaos. Some people just started laughing. They mocked. Other people said, well, we're going to have to hear more about this. They were astonished. But nobody said, oh yes, we've got lots of examples of that in our Greek religions. It was the first time they'd ever heard anything like this. You know, when people come out with all this stuff about ancient myths of dying and rising gods, You don't have to take it seriously. Just ask them for one example, just one, of a man in the Greek or Roman world who was put to death and his followers then announced that he was alive again, that his body was no longer in the grave. There isn't one. When the disciples of Jesus began to preach this to the world, it was like a thunderbolt. It was shattering. Nobody had ever dreamed of such a thing. But then the second reason why you don't have to take all that stuff seriously is simply what you've got here. Jesus' own followers didn't expect him to come back from the dead. In fact, when it happened, they couldn't take it in. They couldn't believe it. The fashionable, say, trendy skeptics of today say, well, they couldn't help but believe that Jesus would rise from the dead, because their minds were full of myths about dying and rising gods. But all the evidence that we have shows that it was the last thing in the world that the followers of Jesus expected. As far as they were concerned, all hope had gone with the burial of Jesus. They came to believe it not because they expected it already, because of what they saw, what they heard, what they experienced. Things which went against all their wildest expectations or dreams. So Luke's told us about the women. They never expected Jesus to rise from the dead. He's told us about the apostles. They never expected Jesus to rise from the dead. He's going to tell us next about the wider circle of Jesus' followers. We're going to meet two of them in verses 13 to 35. One of them was called Cleopas, and his name is given in verse 18. We don't know the name of the other. Some people think they were a couple, husband and wife. And that may well be true. As we read on in the story, it certainly looks as if they share a home. This pair, this couple, were with the apostles when the women came back from the tomb and told their story about the angels. We know that from verse 22. This is what Cleopas and the other say. They say, some women from our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they'd even seen a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So Cleopas and the other person had heard the whole story from the women. And they were there when Peter ran off to the tomb to check out the women's story. And they were there when Peter got back. Notice that we learn here that Peter wasn't the only one who went. Cleopas says that some of those who were with us went to the tomb. We know from John's Gospel that John himself went with Peter. We wouldn't have known that from Luke if this pair hadn't said so. The really interesting thing to note is that Cleopas himself and this other disciple hadn't gone to the tomb. Peter and some others at least thought it was worth heading off to the tomb to find out the truth. Cleopas and his companion didn't even do that. And all they've got to say about what happened when Peter got to the tomb is, well, yeah, it was the way the women said, but Jesus they did not see. Very negative, isn't it? That's their final summing up of the situation. Oh, well, the women said they'd seen angels. Peter and John agreed that the tomb was empty and the body was gone, but nobody's seen Jesus. You know, if these two had really been expecting Jesus to come back from the dead, or if they thought that there was any real hope that he had done, I'm sure they'd have stayed in Jerusalem, waiting, hoping, watching with the women and the apostles. They didn't. They've heard all the stories from the women. They've heard what Peter and John have got to report. And they decide there's no point in staying in Jerusalem. They decide they've stayed there long enough. They've been there for the Passover feast. They'd hoped that this Passover was going to bring great events. But it had all ended in disappointment, disillusion, heartbreak. They're still heartbroken. It says that they look so sad. Jesus is dead and buried. And although there are all these rumours, although there's this weird story that the women have told, although Peter accepts that the tomb is empty, Cleopas and the other still don't think there's anything to keep them in Jerusalem. So that same day, says verse 13, that same day, after hearing the women's story, after hearing what Peter had said when he got back from the tomb, they leave Jerusalem. They can't even wait another day to see how it's all going to work out. They set off together to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I would guess that's where they lived. Well, they're walking, they're talking, they're going over events with one another. And verse 15, we're told that Jesus himself drew near and walked along with them. And he begins to talk with them and ask them questions. What are you discussing? He asks. But we're told in verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Extraordinary. They didn't recognize him. Now this is very mysterious, isn't it? And different people have tried to explain it in different ways. How could these two not recognize Jesus? Some have said, well, Jesus must have been marvelously transformed. Some have said, well, it was dusk, wasn't it? And so they couldn't have seen him clearly. Some have said, well, maybe he had his hood pulled up over his face. I remember telling you the story of an occasion when Anne and the children were walking out in the fields behind our home, and I came out to meet them, and Anne saw this strange man walking towards her, didn't recognize him at all, and thought, he looks a bit dodgy. And then she realized she was looking at her own husband. There is strange psychological mechanism which makes it possible for us to see someone in a context where we're not expecting them. And for a moment our brain doesn't compute. We don't recognize them. But that's for a moment. This pair were walking along with Jesus for a long time. And they didn't recognize him. In the end, we can only say what Luke says, that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. There was someone or there was something that prevented them from seeing the truth, even when it was right before their eyes. As it were, there was a veil over their eyes. It wasn't that Jesus had changed and become unrecognizable. It wasn't that it was too dark to see him. It was that their eyes were blinded so that they could not see him. Luke says their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Let's ask this question. When did that happen? Well, in one sense, it only happened when Jesus joined them on the road. It was from that moment that Jesus was there physically before their eyes, and their eyes couldn't recognize him. But in another sense, their eyes had been kept from recognizing Jesus long before that. They'd been blind to the truth. They'd been blind to reality before Jesus came to them there on that journey. The fact is that they had never understood who Jesus really was. They had never really recognized him, who Jesus was, what he had come into the world to do, how he was going to do it. We're reading here about two blind people. People whose eyes had been kept all along from recognizing Jesus as he really was. Let me point out four things that this couple knew about Jesus. Firstly, and you see it in verse 19, they knew that Jesus was a prophet mighty in word and deed before God and all the people. They were aware that Jesus was a true prophet. They're still talking of that as fact. They don't say, we imagined Jesus was a prophet. They say, he was a prophet. They say, he was mighty in word. He spoke with extraordinary, God-given power. And he was mighty indeed. They know about the awesome miracles that Jesus did. They say he did them before God. He did them before the people. They know all that. Secondly, they know the facts about how he died. Verse 20, they say, our chief priests delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. They've witnessed the horrible death of the Lord Jesus. And they know what was going on behind the scenes. I'm sure many people in Jerusalem wouldn't have known that the chief priests and rulers planned it all. After all, they used the Romans as their front, didn't they? It was the Romans who condemned Jesus. It was the Romans who executed Jesus. Well, these folk know that, but they also know that it was the Jewish leaders who handed Jesus over. Thirdly, they know that Jesus himself had said that he would be handed over by the leaders of Israel to be humiliated and crucified. And that then he would rise again. Remember, the angels reminded the women that Jesus had said those things. Jesus had taught his disciples, including the women, that those things must happen to him, the Son of Man. He must be handed over. He must be crucified. He must rise again. And when the angels said that to the women, they remembered. And they in turn reminded the disciples. The women go back to the disciples and they say, look, Jesus spoke about his death, didn't he? We all heard him. He said it had to happen. But then he promised he'd return from the dead, didn't he? They knew that. These two disciples knew that. And finally, they knew that the tomb was empty. They knew that the grave clothes were lying there. And that the women had seen something extraordinary at the tomb. even if it was hard to be sure what they had seen. They knew all these things. They knew that Jesus was mighty in word and deed with a power that only God could have given to him. They knew that he'd been handed over by the rulers of Israel to be crucified. They knew that Jesus himself had said that he must be handed over, and that he must be crucified, and that he must rise again. And they knew that the tomb was standing empty. And still they didn't understand. Look at what it says. Look at what they say in verse 21. We had thought he was the one to redeem Israel. Before he died, we thought he was the one who was going to rescue God's people. That he was the one who was going to change the world. That he was the one who was going to step in as the Redeemer. But of course, now he's dead. We no longer can believe that. Instead of saying, it's happened. But it's happened in a way that we would never have imagined. But it's just the way that the Old Testament prophets spoke about. And just the way that Jesus himself spoke about. He has redeemed Israel. He has paid the price. And now he's come back from the dead. Isn't that what you'd expect them to be saying? But no, they can't see it. Their eyes are blind. They can't recognize Jesus. They can know all of these things about him, and yet they still can't see that he is the one who had to buy his people by his own death. They still can't see that he's the one who's defeated death. They still can't see that he's the Saviour still to be trusted and loved and followed. As far as they're concerned, he's lying in a grave, dead. Their eyes were kept from recognizing him. What was it that kept their eyes from recognizing him? Or who was it that kept their eyes from recognizing him? One sense, Jesus has answered the question in verse 25. Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." It was their own unbelief. In the end, their blindness was willful blindness. It's the human heart. They're so reluctant to believe the good news about Jesus Christ. So slow. Oh, the stubbornness of the sinful heart. Paul gives another answer in Corinthians, where he says, the God of this world, the evil one, Satan, has blinded their hearts so that they cannot see. That's true too. That Satan keeps people in unbelief. He keeps them incapable of understanding. He confuses their minds. And the third answer is that there's a sovereign God. And that it was not till the moment of his choosing that their eyes could be opened. They were kept from recognizing Jesus until the moment that the eternal God had planned to open their eyes. Some of you know from your own experience that what we're talking about is true. Some of you grew up in Christian homes, and from the time you were so tall, you knew all about Jesus. You knew what the Old Testament prophets had said. You knew about his death. You knew about his resurrection. You'd seen his power working in the lives of other people. You'd been to lots of baptismal services and heard other people testifying to what Jesus had done for them. And you didn't get it. You still couldn't understand why you needed him. You still couldn't understand what it meant to trust yourself to him. When people said, "He died for sinners," you nodded, and maybe you could understand all the words, but it didn't mean anything to you. When people said he rose again to be the Saviour, yeah, you understood what that meant. You could have answered an exam question about it, but it didn't mean anything for you. And then there came that moment when God took the veil away. The Holy Spirit did his wonderful work. And it was as if those things that you already knew, it was as if you were hearing them for the first time, because at last they were making sense. And at last you knew that Jesus Christ really means what he says when he says that he's the Saviour. And you knew that he could be your Saviour. And you knew that you could trust him. And you knew why he had died. It was for you. And oh, it was wonderful. In a moment you could see. There are some of you here who still haven't seen. Oh, you know it all in your heads. You know all the facts. And you agree with them all. You still haven't seen. You still haven't seen who Jesus Christ is. You still haven't seen how wonderful he is. You still haven't seen how trustworthy he is. You still haven't realized that he died, he rose again for sinners like you. You still not run to him. Won't you pray that your eyes will be opened? Won't you pray that the Holy Spirit will take the veil away from you? Won't you pray that you'll see Jesus? See him truly for the first time? They saw, but they didn't recognize. Won't you pray that you'll be helped to recognize Jesus?